Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Our house this morning, and I can't wait to dig into this topic here this morning. We're going to be speaking about what it means to be in our house. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 11, and we're going to read a couple of verses of scripture that might be familiar to you this morning. And it's the book of Luke, chapter 11, and it's going to start in verse 2. And it says this, it says, "So he," that's Jesus, "said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know, I think the most amazing amongst many things that we find in the Lord's Prayer and how Jesus taught us to pray, I think the most amazing aspect of it starts in those first two words. Jesus says, when you pray, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to start by praying these words, "Our Father, our Father." You know what? That's actually quite a countercultural idea, this idea of "our Father," because we live in a culture, we live in an age which is very much individualized. It's very much a culture that we live in that it's very easy, I think, for us to become quite eye-centric or very much become very, very me-focused in how we live our life. Our culture is most certainly not a culture of us or our. Our culture is most certainly one of I or me. And this culture here that we live in this age, Jesus actually takes it on straight away in the Lord's Prayer, and he's basically, if you want to think of it this way, Jesus is putting a line through that letter I, being at the center of everything. And he's saying, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, I want you to pray to our Father. Do you know in the Lord's Prayer, if you go through it, the words "our" and the words "us" are used seven times. "Our" or "us" is used seven times. Do you know how many times the word "I" is used? None. Nowhere in the Lord's Prayer is the word "I," but "us" and "our" all the way through it. And I love that because I think Jesus, when he says pray to our Father, he's actually directing us towards one of the most extraordinary things that happens when we become a Christian, is that God brings us into family. Jesus doesn't say, "I want you to pray to God, our leader, or God, our commander, or God, our chief." He says, "When you pray, I want you to pray our Father." He says, God has now become your Father. In one scripture, it says that he's become our everlasting Father. And so what we find here is that it says, if God is then directing us, if Jesus is directing us to pray to God, our Father, if God is our Father, then there must be a family too. If God is positioning himself and saying, "I want you to relate to me and know me as a father," then surely if he is our Father, there must be a family that God wants us to belong to as well. And so what we find here is that the very idea of being born again is way more than just what happens between me and God. Although there's something very powerful happens in that relationship between my life and God. Is what we find is that word, Jesus uses that word. Jesus doesn't use the word to become a Christian. He speaks about the idea. He calls it to be born again. He says that you and I need to be born again. If we're to have a right relationship with God, we need to be born again. Well, many of us have heard that term before. Sometimes it's used a little bit of a derogatory way. You're a born again. But that's actually the words of Jesus. He says that everyone must be born again. What he means is that word born again, it means to be born from above. Or born from out of heaven. It's not speaking of another physical birth. He's speaking of a spiritual birth. And so what Jesus is really directing us towards is that when you and I put our faith in him, when we receive him into our life, is that God actually does a miracle in us, and it's a miracle of transformation in us. And so what we find is that when we're born again, the Bible says that first of all, we receive forgiveness for our sins, past, present, and future. How many of you know that's great news? The Bible says in Christ, his blood, it cleanses us, it washes us from all of our sin. There's not a sin, there's not anything that a man or woman has ever done wrong that has not been paid for and washed by the blood of Jesus. And it says that in Jesus, we receive forgiveness for our sin. I love it. God doesn't stop at just forgiveness for our sin. He then says he removes this thing called shame. He actually takes that with sin comes shame in our life. And so the Bible says not only does God forgive us of our sin, but actually he removes our shame from us so that we can walk in freedom in life. Not only does he do that, then he says that actually God says, I'm going to make you, this is the spiritual rebirth. He says, I'm going to make you new from the inside out. In other words, the scripture says in the book of Ezekiel, he says that he will give us, he'll cleanse us, but then he'll give us a new heart and he'll give us a new spirit. We become brand new on the inside. And that's the transforming power of receiving Christ into our life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we become new people. And we are created in him. And just like how we have everyone first has a physical birth, and we enter into this world through a physical birth, what happens is that when we have that physical birth, we are then connected to, or we are designated to, a family. If I'm to pull out the birth certificate I have, on that birth certificate is the name MacGruther. That name MacGruther is not just a Scottish and Irish name. It's actually a name that signifies my family that I belong to. And just as the same as when we enter into this world and we belong to a natural family, when we enter into the kingdom of God, we actually belong to a spiritual family. God actually doesn't just leave us as orphans, the Bible says. He doesn't leave us just alone. Even though he does this incredible work in us as individuals, then God connects us into this thing called a spiritual family. That spiritual family is called the church. And so God actually places us, the Bible says, he sets us in this brand new family. We have this spiritual family. We have a church. And God places us. And so now we belong to that. I love the scripture in Psalm 68, verse 6. And I think this is such a character trait of God himself. It says this, God sets the solitary into families. So God takes us as solitary, or people that can very easily get alone or disconnected in life. And God loves to place us into a family. He loves to place us into community and relationship around our life. And we're going to look at a couple of the very important reasons that God actually puts us into a family and doesn't just leave us alone. So God sets us, and that's what the scripture says. There's a setting. There's actually a part of God's design and plan for our life is that the Bible says God has ordained the days of our life even before we were born. That's great news. In other words, it means God has set apart the days. He's planned. He has great plans for our life. Part of those plans for our life is actually the family that he wants to connect us into. The church family that God wants us to belong to or be a part of. And God places us in this family, this church. And I love it because this month, in this series we're doing, we've called it Our House. Because I actually believe that one of the most important things we need to know in our life is this, is what is our house about? What is God's house all about? What kind of church are we meant to be? What kind of community are we called to become? And so this morning, I want to build on something that we began to look at last month. And I want to talk to you about together we make a difference. Because the heartbeat of our house, the heartbeat of our church starts with the revelation of our togetherness in Christ. The heartbeat of what God was putting into place when he birthed the church 2,000 years ago was to connect us together into a spiritual family, into a church, so that we would not be solitary, we would not be individual, but we would be connected with one another, with Christ as our Lord over our life. And so we need each other. I'll say that again, church. We need each other. We don't do life alone. And here's why. Because I believe our greatest single struggle as human beings now, our greatest single struggle as human beings is that we have a tendency to get isolated. And we have a tendency to drift from relationships and from each other. And where you and I drift, and we can end up in a place which I believe is one of the most negative places for us to end up is, and that's a place of isolation. A place of feeling like we're alone in life. A place where we're feeling like we don't have relationships that are around our life that will sustain us and help us to grow. You know, I was sharing this a couple of weeks ago, just briefly, when I saw the article. It was in the Courier Mail. And it was the front page article in the Saturday Courier Mail 2 weeks ago. The article was called Only the Lonely. And that article, if you want to think of it this way, is a great explanation, I believe, of the human condition. And one of the greatest, I think, problems that are facing our culture right now. And it said this, this is one of the quotes. It says, Australia is in the midst of a loneliness epidemic that is so bad that it's making people sick and even causing premature deaths. Top medical experts say the crisis of loneliness has been brought on by technology, the increasing number of people living alone in Australia, which is now 1 in 4 households, social isolation, family breakdowns, and the loss of neighborhood connection and community gathering. Can you believe this? And they mentioned it, such as attending church. Research study of Australians around this issue of loneliness and isolation said this: 25% of Australians often or always feel lonely. 30% of Australians, or nearly 1 in 3 Australians, said they are not part of a group of friends. 55% of Australians feel like they lack friendship and companionship in their life. That's extraordinary. The journal they cited there was a medical journal, and it published a study which found that loneliness is associated with depression, increased blood pressure, high cholesterol levels, and can increase the chances of early death by 26%. Top medical experts are calling on the government to appoint a new minister for loneliness. A new minister for loneliness. Look, that's a great explanation of the problem, but I actually don't believe it's a great solution. Because how many of you know the answer is not going to be found in another politician? The answer is not going to be found by starting a new government department in Canberra. I believe that God has an answer, and that answer is right here. It's called His church. It's called community. You see, the greatest single human need I believe that we all have is this need for relationship in our life. The church is here to help us, first of all, get the most important relationship right in our life, and that is our relationship with God. That you and I can have a relationship with God through His Son Jesus, that we are created with this God-shaped gap on the inside of us, but actually that we can know fulfillment and that we can know God through starting this relationship, but also as well that we need relationship with each other. And I believe that's exactly what God has called us to do as a church, to help bring people into a place and create an environment where people are able to start that journey of their relationship with God, no matter where they've come from, whether they've been in church or never been in church before. But also too, not just that, but actually they would experience in church a community that's filled with God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's goodness. Because God wants us to connect in relationship with Him, and God's plan is for us to connect in relationship with each other. This is the way I like to put it, church. We need Jesus and we need each other. We need Jesus and we need each other. It's not an either or. It's a both. You know, I've sung a few Christian songs over the year and probably heard a few on the radio which have lyrics along the lines of this: all I need is Jesus. How many of you sung maybe a song like that before? I mean, I like it. I understand where it's coming from. But how many of you know that's actually not full biblical truth? We do need Jesus, that's right, but we need each other as well. And God wants to bring us into both. He wants to bring us into right relationship with Him, and He wants to bring us into right relationship with one another. That's His plan, that we're surrounded by relationships. Where we're right now, we see Australians right now, 1 in 3 say, I haven't even got a group of friends in my life. I haven't even got a group of friends in my life, let alone finding a relationship or a friendship with God. And I believe, church, we're called to be that answer, amen? That we don't have to walk alone. I believe that's the great message of the gospel, is that we don't have to walk alone through life. That God loves me, He's with me, and now He's going to set me in a family. It's called the church. And I believe this: every journey that takes us towards God will always bring us closer to one another. Any journey towards God, I believe He will always lead us into closer and stronger relationships with each other, because God knows that. God's hardwired us for relationship. You know, in Genesis, it says it's not good. God said it's not good for man to be alone. He was making a statement about our need for relationship and community around our life, because God says, I've hardwired you, I've built you for relationship. You're better when you're together. You're stronger when you're together. You know, I was reading a fascinating story about a species of trees called the redwood trees. How many of you have heard of redwood trees before? You've heard of redwood trees? Let me tell you about redwood trees. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen so you can see them up there. Magnificent trees. In fact, the species of trees, these redwood trees, are actually the tallest trees that you'll find anywhere in the whole world. Most of the time, you'll find them outside of a place called Yosemite Park in California. Recently, they discovered the tallest tree in the world, which is over 115 meters tall. The typical redwood tree lives anywhere between 500 to 700 years, although they have found particular redwood trees that have been verified as being older than 2,000 years. They call redwood trees the whales of the tree world. But here was the most fascinating thing I read about the redwood tree. A redwood tree never grows alone. Never grows alone. Redwood trees can only grow when they're in clusters. A redwood physically cannot grow alone. And I thought, isn't that fascinating? That the strongest, most healthiest, most majestic trees in all the world, they only grow when they're together. They cannot grow when they're alone. You say, well, why is that? Well, here's the fascinating thing about redwood trees is that they're big trees. They also have big root systems as well. But the redwood trees, they have roots that go down, but their roots also grow outwards as well. And so where you find redwood trees like this together is what we find is that the trees begin to spread their roots out together in this cluster, and those roots begin to interlock with one another as they grow. And so if a redwood tree is growing alone or isolated, what happens is as it begins to grow, it's now subject to any particular wind that would come by. In fact, even sometimes the smallest wind with a redwood tree, if it's on its own, it'll just topple it over. But a redwood tree, when their roots go to each other, they interlock, and it provides a strength, which means that that tree is able to survive as it grows up the worst of storms and the most fiercest of winds. I love it because it also says as well, when I was reading the article, it says these redwood trees, their roots, not only do they interlock together for strength, but actually through those root systems, they actually pass nutrients to one another. It's fascinating. These roots lock around each other. And what happens is when one of the redwood trees may become sick or may become unhealthy, the stronger trees in there begin to pass nutrients into that tree until such time as it gets its strength and gets its power back. I was thinking about that as what a powerful principle. I believe it illustrates what God says for our lives as well. Is that God has not created us to grow in isolation. We are created to grow together. And if you and I believe, want to grow and fulfill our God-given potential, if we want to tap into the strength that is going to see us navigate through the storms of life, we can't go it alone. We've got to interlock our lives together so that not only will we survive the storms of life that will inevitably come our way, but that we will grow stronger through those storms as well. God has not designed you and I to live in isolation. God has designed, like He did the redwood trees, that they will only grow stronger and they will only reach their full height and their full potential when they decide to interlock their lives together. And I believe that's exactly God's picture for you and I in the church. It's a picture of our lives becoming interlocked together, our hearts and our lives becoming bound together in Christ. God has not designed you and I to live alone. In Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, I love this scripture about living together, embracing togetherness in our life. It says, two are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people close together can keep each other warm. But how can one warm person stand alone? A person standing alone can be defeated, but two, they stand back to back and they conquer. I love that scripture. This is all about what begins to happen in life when we do life together. It says together, we're going to help each other succeed. When we do life together, then we can pick each other up when we fall. when we do life together, it says we find warmth. That speaks of companionship and joy that we'll only find through relationships. We won't find that through entertainment. We'll only find that when we actually connect in friendship and relationship and commitment to one another. When we stand together, it says, you know what? If you stand alone, you can be defeated in life. But the promise here is that if we will stand together, it says we'll stand back to back and we'll conquer. In other words, you will not be defeated when you stand together and link our lives together. And that's why we've been talking so much in our church in the last few weeks. You haven't been here. It's been all about groups. We've been talking about groups and groups and groups. Because that's the greatest value, I believe, that we have as a church. It's that we believe that we are called to gather together to worship God here on a Sunday as a corporate expression of our worship and devotion to God. But we also are so valuing that you and I need to actually connect together in groups through the week where we learn to do life together, where we learn to build relationships, friendships, and community around our life. And our vision for groups is this, is that when you get part of a group and you get connected like this, that you'll find that three things begin to happen. You'll begin to connect and care and grow. That means that we will connect in friendships, that we will find that we'll care for one another, and that we'll grow in our faith together. And I'd love to see our vision is to see every single person in our church involved and connected with our groups. We've got over 67 different groups in our adults area. We'd love you to be a part of those. And I just want to finish. I had a couple of great stories just in the last couple of weeks about the power of what happens when you and I decide to do life together. I was this week, I was with a particular family in our church who'd just been through quite a heartbreaking situation. I won't go into the details of what that is, but let's just say it's probably one of the worst things that you and I could walk through. And this family has been in our church for about 12 months, and they have walked through this, and I've watched them walk through this with such a strength of their faith. And despite everything that's happened through that period of time, they've just not let go of God and His promises. The other thing that stood out to me about this particular couple is that they were a part of one of the great groups in our church, actually in our families area, and they had a whole bunch of great couples around them. And this week, I was at a particular place where some of the family had gathered together. And the reason they'd gathered together is because that someone had passed away. And as I was there, and I'd just done the funeral, and I was talking to, not the couple, but I was talking to their parents. And their parents, the father spoke to me and said, "Oh, Andrew, you're the pastor, are you at C3? I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Look, I just want to let you know I'm not a churchgoer." I said, "Okay, that's fine. That's all right." And he said, "Yeah, but listen, just in the last 6 months, with everything that's going on, everything that's been happening, I and my wife, with our children here and our family, we have just been so blown away by the response of the church at this time." He said, "We've sat in our daughter's living room, and we've just seen meal after meal after meal dropped off. We've seen prayer. We've seen visits. We've seen flowers being given. We've seen so much." Just, he says, "I've just seen so much love. I've never seen this kind of love expressed before." And he goes, "I just want to let you know, I'm not a churchgoer. In fact, I've probably only been at like Easter, Christmas, and maybe a wedding. That's about it." He said, "We've been so impacted by that. Really so blown away by it." And he actually had a tear in his eye when he's talking to me. He said, "I've been talking to, you know, our kids, and I said to them that even though I'm not a churchgoer," he said, "I've told them that we'd like to come to your church." And then he looked at me and said, "Would that be okay?" Secretly inside, I was fist pumping, like real big. On the outside, I had this calm, cool demeanor. I was like, "Sure, we would love to have you in church. That would be awesome." And I was thinking about that. I was like, that is the power of life together. It's the expression of God's love that's not just seen through a person, it's seen through a community in action. God's love in action. It's not God's love just spoken, it's God's love that's demonstrated through the hearts and the actions of individual people in their care and their love for one another and God. And that, church, I believe, is the most powerful gospel that anyone will witness. It's the living epistle that the Bible says that you and I are called to be. We are that living expression of God. I love that. I love that. God's called you and I to embrace togetherness. And that's what I believe sometimes can be the hardest thing. Because for some of us, that idea is actually a terrifying idea. Sometimes because of stuff we've walked through, maybe we've come from a pretty difficult family background and relationships were not good there. And so you say, Andrew, be a part of a spiritual family. It's like, that doesn't sound good to me. Because I know that if I get close to people, then I can get hurt. That's true. To embrace relationship with people actually makes us vulnerable. It does make us vulnerable to hurt. It does make us vulnerable sometimes to disappointment. And I found in life that sometimes because of disappointment, sometimes because maybe we've walked through something with someone, whether that's in church or elsewhere in life, we can find ourselves in a place where we felt hurt. And what it begins to happen is we just put walls up in our life. We just go, okay, you know, I'll just put this wall up right now because I'm trying to protect myself. Can I tell you, that's not God's way for you and I to live our life, where we live at a distance. The Bible actually says that you and I, we need to express something that sometimes is difficult, but I believe can change our heart. And that's that when we find ourselves in this place, that it actually is an opportunity for us to exercise something that God exercised so freely with us. It's called forgiveness. It's called forgiveness. You know, in the Old Testament, when there was a picture of forgiveness, and that was this, that the high priest would come basically with the sins of the people, if you want to think of it this way, the wrongs that were done, and they'd pray. And they would actually put all of that, they'd pray over like a goat. And they would lay the sins of the people on that goat. And then they would just release that goat, basically to travel as far away from them as possible. It's a fascinating picture because actually I believe that's a great picture of forgiveness. It's actually to release. It's to release people. It's to release things from our past. It's to release those hurts. And I believe this, that you and I always find ourselves in a place in life in relationships to exercise forgiveness. But I believe that's exactly where we can encounter and discover God's grace.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.